we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful agent, basically, in the world. And what we're going to be looking at specifically is temptation. How many of you have ever been tempted? Okay, there's three or four of us that, may be suffering from that, myself included. I kind of have an oversimplification of a temptation that I went through when I was 7 years old, and you may grin and scoff at that, but to me it was very, very real. My brother and me were on our way to school, and we had to stop and pick up another little boy, and he wasn't ready, so we unloaded the car and went and waited in their living room. And as I sat in the chair, I noticed right beside me there was a trick-or-treat bag. And in that trick-or-treat bag, I could see this little cherry sucker. And I kept staring at it, and it kept staring back at me, and staring at it, and staring at it. And there was such a desire in me. I wanted this sucker. And so finally, I just reached in and grabbed it and stuffed it in my pocket. Well, as the day passed and the more I thought about that sucker, the more I became kind of sick, because I realized what I had done was wrong. I had stolen that sucker. And so that evening, I went and handed the loot over to my mom, the stolen sucker, and told her I had taken it. And she kind of just stared at me and, gave me that talk that parents would. Well, you know that's wrong. And I think she even ended up taking it back to the family, which in itself was very humiliating to me. Everybody else probably thought it was cute. And that is very much an oversimplification, but oftentimes when we give in to temptation, it can ruin our life. Today we're going to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how he, by the sword of the Spirit, overcame, and we can also overcome. If you notice over here, you're going to see that my little soldier, Roman soldier here, is holding a sword of the Spirit. It's called the gladius. And it was a very, very short sword that they carried. And it was two-sided, so they could make impact very, very quickly and do damage very, very quickly with their sword going in and coming out. The reason the sword was so short, because of the control they could have with this sword. And actually, this is the primary weapon that the Roman soldiers used. And so it is for you and I, the sword of the Spirit. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between the soul and the spirit. That's Hebrews 4:12. If you don't know that verse, I encourage you to go home and study that. The verse continues and says that it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires in our life. Have you ever wondered where your spirit is? We know as Christians, when we pass away, when we die, our spirit leaves our body, our soul leaves our body, and our body stays here. But let's do a little review. I found an article on how our body, soul, and spirit work together. Our soul is what gives us our personality, and we kind of looked at that last week. Our soul is made up of two components, our conscious mind and our subconscious mind. Our conscious mind is just where we think and we reason. But in that subconscious mind is where our will and our emotions lie. Sometimes our subconscious mind causes us to do things or to react certain ways in our life. Our spirit is what gives us meaning. It's what gives you and I purpose in our life. In our spirit is where we love God and where we love one another. Our spirit gives us intuition between right and wrong. But how these three areas work together is if you have a healthy spirit, it's going to contribute to you emotionally. It's going to give you a healthy emotion or a healthy subconscious. If you have healthy emotions, chances are you're going to have a healthy body. King David said this about his spirit, that his spirit was fainting within him. And within his heart, he was dismayed. In Proverbs, it says, a joyful heart is good, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? You and I know that every day we age and we kind of get older and older and we fade away. And but inwardly, the Apostle Paul says, our spirit is renewed day by day. Deep within us. Ephesians 6 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The passage today is found in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand high at the point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is written, you should not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devils left him and the angels came and attended to him. Pray with me. Most gracious God, I ask you to quicken our hearts and our minds to your word and let us be attentive to your spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In all of our armor, the sword of the spirit is our only offensive weapon. Even though we have our minds shielded with God's salvation or God's deliverance, you and I are able to strike back swiftly and easily with our sword of the Spirit. All through the Psalms, once again, you can hear David saying this, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And then he says, on the other hand, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Before I go over this passage, I want you to understand something about temptation and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was just as human as you and I are today. He got tired. He got hungry. He was tempted in everything. It says in Hebrews that he understands what kind of temptation we face in our life because he faced all of these temptations. Don't think because he was the Son of God that he wasn't tempted, that he didn't suffer, because I assure you, he did. A definition for temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. Like that desire within me, I could taste that cherry sucker, and I know that's an oversimplification. If the DS wasn't here, I was going to tell you something really good and true, but I had to go to the sucker story. I'm just teasing, of course. Well, partially. We can talk about that later. There's many Sundays, right, Nestor? Temptation is used to prove us or to build our faith, our character in our life. Temptation doesn't come from God. Temptation comes from deep within us. But God allows us to be tempted. Temptation isn't sin. You have to remember that. Don't go into a guilt because you are tempted. James 1 says that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And after you and I have been tempted, we will receive a crown of life. Let's take a closer look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he used the sword of the Spirit. A Roman soldier would never go into battle without his sword, and you and I should never go into battle without the sword of the Spirit. As we look at this portion of Scripture, you'll see the first two times that the devil came up to him, he said this, "If you are the Son of God." Have you ever had someone come up to you after you've done something and said, "I thought you were a Christian," or "Aren't you a Christian?" You can't let people's comments, people's opinions of you allow you to succumb to temptation, to just to try to prove yourself. Whenever we become tired, hungry, thirsty, it's very, very easy to give in to temptation. He says, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God," the devil knew that he was the Son of God, but he was tempting him and saying to him, "You need to prove yourself, Jesus. You need to really show us that you're the Son of God." And you know, sometimes I think all of us feel like that as Christians, that we have to prove ourselves as Christians, that we have to show people that we're Christians in one way or another. And you know what? We don't need to do that. Our faith is deep within us. It's not something to be shown. It should be seen the way we live our lives. But I'll tell you, if you ever face temptations, one of the times that you'll face it is when you're feeling stressed out, tired, when you're feeling hungry, when you're feeling run down, and when you're sick. All of us struggle with things in our life. And often we compromise. And we say, "I'm just going to do this once. One time, I'm going to do this." But you know, after that desire is satisfied, we're not going to do it one time. We're going to go back, and we're going to keep on, and we're going to keep on doing it. And that's when it becomes a sin in our lives. In my own life, temptations and desires have been so strong that I have learned to pray a particular verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, "With the temptation, God will make a way for you and I to escape." When I was in college, I so wanted to succeed. So wanted to succeed in college. And I had to go in one time and take a test. It was an accounting test. And I went in to take it, and I had my books with me. And from a previous experience, I knew that the secretary, when she gave us our tests at the college, she just gave you your test and put you in a room. And I knew I would have my accounting book with me. And I could not bring myself to take that accounting book out of my bag, because I wanted to do so well on this test, and I wanted to score well, because I was trying to get into graduate school, and it was so important. It's not that I hadn't studied. I knew the material. But I just kept asking God. I said, "God, please, I cannot physically remove this from my bag. I cannot do it. I cannot do it." So I went in and I got my test, and I turned around and I walked away. And I was starting to feel downcast within myself because I knew if I would have got stuck, I would have reached in that bag and opened that accounting book. And right when I was walking in the room, she says, "Wait, why don't you give me that bag?" And I went in the room and I was so happy because God had made a way for me to escape. God had made a way for me to escape in my life. And that may seem silly to you, but it wasn't silly to me because I had such a drive to succeed. And sometimes those things we desire in our life, like that perfectionism that I told you about, causes us to do things that aren't so pretty, that aren't so nice in our life. And we have to turn them over to God. Watch your physical desires. Watch when you're weak. Watch when you're lonely, because those are the times that you succumb. For the next test, the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, because the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over you to protect you. They will hold you up in their hands." And the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said this, "Do not put the Lord your God to a test as you did at Massa." Well, I went back and looked what happened at Massa. And this was the time when the Israelites were journeying through the desert. But before they came to Massa, they came to Marah. Marah simply means bitter water. And as the Israelites were getting ready to enjoy this water, they found out it was bitter. So God told Moses to take a piece of wood and put it into the water, and they were able to drink the water. So they keep journeying, and the next thing that happened is they didn't have anything to eat. So they cried out to God and cried out to Moses, and God sent them manna and quail to eat. So now they come to Massa. And what they did at Massa is that they actually confronted God, and they said this, "Well, if you're God, do this. Really show us you're God." They taunted God. They didn't revere or respect God. It's kind of like they shook their fist at God and said, "Well, do this if you're God." They didn't look back at what God had done for them in the past. And sometimes that's how we are. We're happy with God as long as everything is going good in our life. But the minute something happens, we say, "Well, I thought you were God," or "Why did you allow this to happen to me in my life?" If you've ever raised kids, or if you've ever had kids, sometimes kids can be ungrateful. I'm not saying that to be critical, but sometimes they can be ungrateful. I know that from being a kid and from having my niece and nephew. But have you ever just done everything for a kid, and maybe one or two times you told them, "I'm not giving you that," and they come snap right back at you and say, "Well, you don't love me, or you're mean, or I hate you." That's kind of how the people treated God at Massa. And we get like that. That's how we respond to God at times. But you know what? As we allow God to heal our spirits, and our spirits work on our emotions, and our emotions help us in our physical life, we won't respond like that. We'll say, "Well, God, what are you going to do in this situation? How are you going to help me in this situation in my life. Job, when he was tempted and he literally lost everything, here was his response to God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will be when I leave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity, and I'm paraphrasing. If God made you and gave you your intellect, your mind, your intelligence, how can we claim credit for anything that we do in life? The last temptation. It says the devil took him to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, we are to worship the Lord our God only. This last temptation is what gets a lot of people. It's the temptation of power and wealth. People spend their lives serving the god of power and wealth. They can never get enough. They can never have enough. Seems like they're always going after more and more. In my own life and in my own saving for retirement, I have to ask myself and I have to ask God, when is enough enough? When is it that I stop saving and I just give the surplus to you? When is enough enough in my life? I don't have time to share stories with you, but there's two fine Christian men that I knew. One was in his late 20s and the other was in his late 60s. The first young man was caught in a Ponzi scheme. He kept embezzling money from a bank because he just got trapped. And he was sent to prison for 4 years. Destroyed his life, destroyed his family, and destroyed his family's ministry because he was a son of a pastor. The second one was caught in mortgage fraud, and he's still in prison today. Both fine Christian men, both redeemable by God through repentance. But temptation can catch you, and it sometimes catches you unaware, because once you get yourself in a trap, you have to keep digging and digging and going back to either satisfy that temptation, fulfill that temptation, or in their cases, one couldn't get enough money and the other had to keep stealing money to cover his tracks and his Ponzi scheme. There's a story in Luke 12 that says a rich man had a farm and he said to himself, "I don't have room for all my crops. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to keep building and storing away all my stuff." And when I read that story and I ask myself, when is enough enough? Well, after he built all these big barns and he stored everything, he said to himself, he said, "My friend, you can sit back and relax. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this night. Then who will get everything you worked for in your life?" Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 say this, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Keep falsehood and lies from me, but also give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I will have too much and disown you. Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of the Lord, my God. Sword of the Spirit, very powerful. But you got to take it up. You got to know the word of God. You got to use it. I want you to go through an exercise with me. If you're able to stand, will you stand with me? We're going to start with the belt of truth, and I want you to go through the motions. I want you to fasten the belt of truth. Let's take up our belt of truth. This is God's truth, that Jesus Christ is the way for you and I. Next, we're going to put on the gospel of peace. No shoes of contention, no shoes of worry. We're going to allow God to be the breastplate of righteousness in our life. No self-condemnation. Jesus Christ is our righteousness today. He has made us right. Next, we take up the shield of faith. Any arrows that come at us, we're able to stop because God gave us faith when we accepted Christ. Faith is God's divine persuasion at work in our lives. We put on the helmet of salvation, and that so cleanses our minds and delivers us and heals our minds. We're continually delivered with the helmet of salvation. And last, we take up our sword of the Spirit, where we're able to douse any temptation that may come to us, and we can walk freely in the Word of God. Let me pray for you. Most gracious and holy God, thank you for this armor. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his intelligence in giving us and writing this through the Holy Spirit. Be with each and every person here today. I pray for those that perhaps don't know you, don't have a relationship with you. Touch them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Remain standing for our closing hymn.